turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your scriptures. We thank you that they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that this is not just some ancient text, but these are your very words to us, and they continue to teach and admonish and encourage and strengthen us today. We'd ask that you would open our minds to the lessons of this passage as we go through it this morning. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. This psalm was referred to by the late Reverend Billy Graham as the darkest chapter of the Psalms. It is not one that is often covered. When I went to the Children's Worship Bulletin website to print out the Children's Worship Bulletin, which whenever possible I try to align to the passage that the pastor is teaching from, Psalm 88 was not a psalm that they have a coloring sheet for. We're not trying to grow emo children. You will see that this psalm is very different from many of the others that we have studied even in recent weeks. But let us get to the text, and we will read through the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Let one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is God's word. What we see here is a desperate prayer. To understand this passage, we want to use all of the tools available to us. And so as we look in our English translation, we see these notations that appear after the title, after the number of the chapter. And again, these chapters and verses were added hundreds of years after they were written by the authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we see this editorial note. We see a song. Well, this is a very dark song. This isn't the sort of song that we would gather together to sing, to uplift and encourage one another. This is not the type of song that we are going to sing as our closing hymn, as we are trying to challenge the congregation to go out and put into practice the things that they have just learned. But this is a song nonetheless. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. We'll get into some of the different authors of the Psalms shortly. It says, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Lanoth. So that's the tune. And so I know today we use the words appearing on the screen above me. But years ago, we used to use a hymnal. And the hymnal had notes, and it had sometimes a tune notation on the bottom. And sometimes on a Sunday morning when Louise and I are preparing for the worship service, we'll discuss, are we going to use this tune or are we going to use this other tune? Because some of the hymns in our hymnal can be sung to different tunes, some of which are more or less familiar to us. So this guidance here tells those who were involved in corporate worship for the Jewish nation, which tune this song is to be sung to. And it says a maskil. So that's a term that we may not be as familiar with. One of the psalms that I read from earlier before one of our hymns was a maskil. A maskil means that it's meant to impart wisdom or insight. And we'll get more into how it is that the author was able to provide this wisdom and insight. And then it says, of Heman the Ezrahite. Well, what do we know about Heman the Ezrahite? There are many mentions of him in the Old Testament, both during the days of David as well as Solomon. He was known for his great wisdom. When we hear that God answered Solomon's prayer, and that he was wise beyond anyone else who was living or had lived, the explanation was given that he was even wiser than Heman the Ezrahite. So if Solomon is the wisest ever and he is compared to Heman, that means he's sort of the second wisest. That's pretty impressive. We know that he is a Kohathite, which means that he is among the sons of Korah, which means he was part of a priestly family that was in temple service. They were serving the king. They were serving God musically in the temple. We know of his musical ability and service. It says that he was a percussionist. He played the drums. He made a loud praise to the Lord. We know that he had many exceptional sons and daughters, more than a dozen. And we know that he was in the service to more than one king. We know that he was a worship leader for David, but we also know, we read in the dedication of Solomon's temple that Heman was one of the ones who gathered the guild of singers together to offer praises to God through song at the time that the temple was dedicated. We also know that as he served King David, he was known as a seer. which means that he had a prophetic word that he would share through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are also some authors that suggest that Heman is a grandson of Samuel, the last of the judges, who also had a prophetic word. So this identity helps us understand, because of all of the Psalms, the 150 that we have recorded in our canon, this is the only one that is ascribed to Heman, the Ezrahite. 73 are ascribed to David, 12 are ascribed to Asaph or Asaph's sons, who, as I indicated, these were David's worship leaders. 11 are ascribed to the sons of Korah, who again are a major Levitical family. There are 50 that have no attribution at all. There are 2 that are ascribed to Solomon, 1 Moses. I read from that earlier before one of our hymns. We have 1 from Ethan the Ezrahite and 1 from Heman the Ezrahite, which is who we're looking at this morning. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, "In this song, Heman makes a map of his life's history. He puts down all the dark places through which he has traveled. He mentions his sins, his sorrows, his hopes, his fears, his woes, and so on." Now that is a real prayer, laying your case before the Lord. And so as we look at verses 1-5, we see a prayer of one under great affliction. Now, the psalm starts out in verse 1, as we have seen many other psalms before, "O Lord, God of my salvation." So in many ways, this resembles many of the other psalms that we have studied in recent weeks with our pastor, songs of lament, songs of exaltation, psalms of praise. The opening line would lead us to think that we're going to have a much more optimistic psalm. We expect that we're going to get to the point where, because this is the God of his salvation, that we hear of the rescue, the deliverance. But that is not the case. This is remembering the past and clinging to a future hope. It's one of the only glimmers of light in an otherwise dark psalm. It says, "I cry out day and night before you." This was a passionate cry, and it was constant, day and night. The psalmist is desperate for God to hear and to answer his prayer. And this word, "I have cried out," the Hebrew rena, normally denotes a shout of joy in other contexts. But here, it is a loud and desperate cry for divine help. The psalmist is shouting loudly to the Lord, hoping that he will hear. Well, we see that he says, "My soul is full of troubles," in verse 3. This agony is not superficial. It goes down deep into his soul. It was inward, and it was threatening his very physical life. Others seem to think that he might even die. He says, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit." We need to be careful when we are reading the Psalms that we remember that they do not have a full and complete theology of death. So we can't take some of the phrases in this psalm and apply it to what we now know following the teachings of Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms expresses the agony, the fear, and the uncertainty of death's doorstep. The singers in the Psalms often know that they can remember God and give thanks to him now, but they don't have that same certainty of what is going to happen after they pass. Well, that brings us now to the divine source of affliction in verses 6 through 9. The psalmist says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit." The psalmist tells God what he feels and experiences, that God himself has caused his downfall and has set him in darkness, in the depths. In verse 7, he says, Your wrath lies heavy upon me. It seemed that the source of the affliction was the righteous wrath of God. The psalmist had a deep sense of his own sinfulness. He's not blaming God. He's not claiming that he is innocent in all this. If you recall, when we studied the book of Job, you saw that there were different beliefs about whether or not the things that Job experienced were his fault or were the fault of others. And there was this long Socratic back and forth conversation between Job and some of his friends, and finally the Lord schooled them all. But here, the psalmist feels that he's sinking. It says in verse 7, "You overwhelm me with all of your waves." But at no time is the psalmist saying that God's wrath was unfair. Charles Spurgeon said, "The wrath of God is the very hell of hell. And when it weighs upon the conscience, a man feels a torment such as only that of damned spirits can exceed." And then at the end of verse 7, you see this italicized phrase, Selah. This is both a liturgical and a musical term. It means to pause and reflect. It appears 71 times in the Psalms and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. It is a moment for congregational response. It is a moment to pause and reflect. It has been translated as meaning, "So shall it be," or "lift up." And that's why, as I read this psalm this morning, I paused when I got to the point in the passage where it said, Selah. I did not say the phrase aloud, as some people do when they read through the psalm, because it would almost be as if you're reading a piece of sheet music and you get to the rest and you verbalized rest. So I allowed the pause to occur to allow us to reflect on what the psalmist is saying and for us to be able to respond in our very being. And so as the psalmist continues, he says, "You've caused my companions to shun me." In his affliction, and we don't know what his affliction is. Sometimes in some of the other psalms, we know the thing that they are crying out to God for. David says, "My enemies have surrounded me." At times, David says, "All of my friends have forsaken me." We don't know what is causing the deep affliction here for Haman. But whatever it is, his former friends, they want nothing to do with him. And he sees this as all part of God's doing, God's plan. His situation resembles that of Job, as again, his friends didn't understand him. And more than that, think of what happened when our Lord went to the cross and all of his followers forsook him and left him alone. It says that you have made me a horror to them. Taken literally, it points to some loathsome disease which had long clung to him and made even his friends shrink from his companionship and thus had condemned him to isolation. All of these details suggest maybe it was a disease like leprosy, which we understand from the Levitical law, that when one has this skin disease, you are declared to be unclean and therefore you are separated from others in the congregation. But we don't know exactly what it is with which he was afflicted. He says in verse 8, I am shut in so that I cannot escape. Perhaps worst of all, the psalmist feels that there is no escape. Life is draining from him. And if God does not respond, there seems to be no remedy. But that brings us to verses 9 through 18, where we see the urgent prayer from the afflicted one. We see in the second half of verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you. The psalmist reminded God of his constant prayer, which is made in a familiar Hebrew posture of stretched out hands to God. And he asks this theological question, will you work wonders for the dead? The psalmist was uncertain of the world beyond. He diligently is asking God to answer his prayer and meet his needs soon, when he knew that he could receive God's wonders and speak of the loving kindness and faithfulness of God. In verse 13, he says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. After focusing on the terror and the uncertainty of the grave, the psalmist again sets his focus on the Lord. And also in verse 13, it says, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. This is very similar to several of David's psalms as well. And then he says in verse 14, why do you hide your face from me? This sad idea from earlier in the psalm is repeated. The worst of the psalmist's affliction was the sense that God had in some way forsaken him and that his soul itself was cast off from God. He sings, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Certainly not a phrase from the Psalms that modern artists are going to choose as the line that they repeat and have us sing over and over. I am helpless. I am helpless. I am helpless. Just probably not going to sell a lot of CDs if that's the chorus that we repeat 72 times. In verse 16, he says, your wrath has swept over me. Continuing the thoughts of previous lines, the psalmist understands that in some way God is the source of his present affliction. If he suffered terrors, he could say to God that they were his terrors. Even in his affliction, the psalmist believes in God. This is not a crisis of faith or a crisis of unbelief. even in the midst of deep suffering, he sees God in it. In verse 17, it says, "They close in on me together, afflicted and alone." The psalmist felt overwhelmed, as if he were about to drown in his own misery. And then, as we see in the closing verses, the psalm ends here with no answer, but a continued cry to God, who alone can rescue from distress and despair. The very last phrase of verse 18, "My companions have become darkness." Many take this phrase in a different sense. The NIV translates it, "The darkness is my closest friend." But the agonized cry of this psalm, together with its absence of anger or bitterness against God, shows that there is a real sense in which the psalmist's darkness has been a friend. It has, in a deep and even terrible way, brought him into closer trust and relationship with God. Perhaps this mirrors what happened to Jonah when, in the darkness of the big fish for 3 days, he cried out to God and recognized that even in the midst of the darkness, God himself was still there. Now, when you remember who it is that is writing this psalm, this man who was a worship leader, was a songwriter, was a man of great and unparalleled wisdom, a man whom God used to bring words of encouragement and words of warning, we realize that God uses painful seasons, afflictions, for his good. This supposedly God-forsaken author seems to have been one of those pioneers of the singing guilds, as I said, that was set up by David, to which we owe many of the Psalms. So what can we learn from this psalm? Is there anything to learn from such a sad and bleak text? Yes, I believe it teaches us several things. First, it shows us that in the midst of the worst circumstances, it is still possible to talk to God and to have a relationship with him. I don't know all of the situations that you all are going through. As an elder, we pray for you individually and corporately on a regular basis. Several of you come to us and share the deep and hard things that you are experiencing. Some of them you give us permission to share on the prayer list. We know that there are hard situations. Several of you have buried children, others, spouses. You've confronted difficult diseases. You have endured hardships as it relates to financial challenges, family discord, and the list goes on. In the midst of all of these circumstances, when you feel that you don't know if you're going to make it out of the pit, this is the sort of psalm which should give you comfort. Because even in the midst of these dire circumstances, the psalmist, the songwriter, committed these words, this prayer to God, in the form of a song to a well-known tune. Know that this is the inspired word of God. It's included in our canon for a reason, because there are days when you show up here on a Sunday morning or here on a Wednesday night for our sacred assembly, and you are not able to sing joyful, joyful, we adore thee, because you just don't have the joy. And you wonder, am I alone? Am I the only one who feels that God is far off? No, you're not. Take encouragement from this psalm that you are not the first in the middle of hard circumstances, challenging circumstances, overwhelming circumstances, to wonder, God, are you still there? We know from his word that he is. It's part of the believer's experience to be depressed. And so to feel depressed is not a sin. It's part of the human experience. It's how God created us. I think back to what we read in the book of Daniel, when Daniel's companions were thrown into the fiery furnace, and what they said to the king, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the God, the image of gold that you have set up. Even if he does not. This is an acknowledgement of the fact that we serve the God of our salvation. We serve the one who rescues. But even in the midst of the trouble, when you're wondering, will he rescue me? Will he resolve this issue? That is the faith. That is the human experience. And so this morning, if you're facing unresolved suffering, take encouragement from the words of another psalmist. In Psalm 34, we read, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Even in corporate worship, there can be grief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not scrub it to make it sanitary and make it all happy thoughts. We thank you that you allowed the psalmist to cry out to you day and night and to experience that darkness which drew him closer to you. So we'd ask that when we are going through hard circumstances, that we would allow them to draw us closer to you, that we, even in the midst of what we feel are unimaginable sufferings, that we can still cry out to you, because you are the God of our salvation. Encourage us with your word. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.